Brother Glenn Bogues. He was an elder at the Humble Church of Christ from the time I was very, very young, and had served an elder for many decades. He lost his wife several years ago and has been battling dementia for the past couple of years himself, and he passed away just a few days ago. And so, Lord willing, I'm going to go to Humble and be at his funeral and pay my respects. He is a man who is worthy of respect. He is a man who is worthy of honor. He served nobly. He served faithfully. And he is worthy of double honor, as we spoke about this morning, that they possess. And so if you would, keep that family in your prayers in my travels as well. As we begin our study tonight, I want to ask you, what kind of relationship do you have with sin? What kind of relationship do you have with sin? If you would be opening your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is where we will begin our study tonight. In Psalm 119, in verse 1, it says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways." When you look at those first three verses of Psalm 119, you see the blessing of following God. And we recognize that following God means living His righteousness. There is no living unrighteously and following God. That's not possible, right? You have to live righteous to be following God. And we see here the blessing that comes with that in these first three verses. We also see that as one observes the testimonies of the Lord, as one seeks Him with all of their heart, verse 3, they do no unrighteousness. They don't do evil. They don't sin. They don't commit any of those infractions of the law. And it's a theme that really exists throughout Psalm 119, stated in many different ways throughout the psalm, but definitely a major theme of the psalm. In fact, when you look in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? Well, how can any of us keep our way pure, for that matter, right? What is good for the young man is going to be good for us all by keeping it according to thy word. We can all keep our way pure by keeping it according to the word of God. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. We see a relationship here between keeping God's word and our relationship to God and how that affects our relationship to sin. That is, the greater our relationship with God through His word, through keeping His commands, the lesser our relationship with sin. How can the young man keep his way pure? By keeping the word of God, right? By seeking it with all his heart. And it goes on to say here that he treasures the word within his heart that he may not sin against thee. But I want you to note something else. Go further into Psalm 119 in verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Is that the relationship that you have with God's word? With the word of God, the law of God? That you meditate on it all day? "Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from the evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." What was this psalmist's relationship to sin? The psalmist's relationship to sin here was not just, "I'm going to keep sin at arm's length." It wasn't just, "Well, you know, some sins aren't as bad as other sins." It wasn't, I'm only going to commit the small sins. I'm not going to commit any of the biggies, like killing somebody, right? The psalmist here does not look at the false way or the evil way with any kind of praise, with any kind of delight, with any kind of desire. In fact, the more the psalmist loves God, the more the psalmist hates sin. And I want to be very clear about that. It's not some nuanced, new age way that we may think of the word hate. I mean, it's hate. It's the word. In our day and age, we think it's a sin to hate anything, right? That's kind of how our society looks upon hate in some ways. But biblically speaking, we are very much not only authorized, but encouraged to hate sin, to hate the false way, to hate the evil way. And the more you love God, and the more you love His Word, and the more you meditate on His Word, and the more you seek His Word, and the more you treasure that Word in His heart, the more you love God, the more you're going to hate sin. It's going to be a natural outcome, consequence, right? And you see that here in this passage, "From thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." He hates every false way because he has an understanding of God's Word. Not because he's ignorant of God's Word, but because he knows God's Word is why he hates every false way. Look down in verses 121, beginning in verse 121. It says, "I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Do not let the arrogant abandon for thy salvation and for thy righteous word. Deal with thy servant according to thy loving kindness and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way." Not a few false ways, not part of the false ways, not some of the false ways. I hate every false way. Is hate a strong word? Yeah, it is. On purpose. And I want to ask you, in your Christian life, what kind of relationship do you have to sin? Do you have a relationship with sin like this psalmist has a relationship with sin? That he hates evil. He hates the false way. Every false way. That he hates the wrong. That he hates sin. Do you have a relationship with sin in such a way that you are so seeking after God and you are so seeking after His Word and you are so meditating upon it and treasuring it in your heart that you don't want to have anything to do with sin? Sin is terrible. You know, you'd think we wouldn't have to convince anybody not to sin, right? You'd think we wouldn't even have to talk about it, considering all the bad that comes from it. The heartache, the despair, the sorrow, the division, the anger, the malice, the destruction. Sin is terrible, isn't it? We need to see it for what it is, just as we need to see God's Word for what it is, so that we will learn to love God and His Word, and we will learn to hate. Who hates sin? There's a lot of people who hate sin, right? Somebody who hates sin in the Bible, somebody who really hates sin, somebody who really despises injustice is King David. Look with me over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. Look in passion. Look at David there. Look at the passion that David has for righteousness here. Look at the zeal that David has here for justice, right? David looks at this man and he sees the sin that he commits against that innocent soul. And he has, I think you can see by his reaction, a hatred for what has happened, doesn't he? A hatred for it. In fact, he says, this man deserves to die. Now, hey, I'm with David. I mean, this was not right, but the guy deserves to die. I mean, it was just a lamb, right? But it at least shows you how convicted David's heart was of that man's sin. And such is the relationship with sin oftentimes, isn't it? That we hate it when other people sin. We hate it when other people sin. We hate it when other people hurt us. We hate it when other people sin against people that we love, that we care about. We hate it when other people sin against people we don't even know, right? But we see how unjust it is, or how unrighteous it is, or how ungodly it is, and it makes our skin crawl. How could they do that? How could they not see? How could they not see how wrong that is? And perhaps we have the same sort of feelings within us, the same sort of zeal for justice within us that David had here. Maybe not saying we wish people would die, but you know, restitution needs to be made. There is a wrong that has been committed here that needs to be made right. This rich man needs to pay back fourfold what he took from that poor man. We all know the backstory, don't we? And nobody ever looks up whenever I stop reading. I know everybody reads the next verse anyway. What does the next verse say? Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. You are the man." That guy that you're so upset about, that guy who you say is worthy of death, that guy who says needs to pay back fourfold, that guy who you recognize has committed this great injustice, that's you. And what had David done? He goes on to say in verse 7, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight?" Despise the word of the Lord. How does the young man keep his way pure? Is it by despising the word of the Lord? No. It's by loving the word of the Lord and by despising sin. That's how the young man keeps his way pure, right? That's how any person keeps their way pure. And here we see David failed at that. In verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in His sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." Now, if you don't know the story, David committed murder here, and having this man killed, he committed murder in an effort to try to cover up committing adultery with this guy's wife. And that's the sin that he himself had committed and seemed to be living his life comfortable in his conscience with having committed that sin. Which is one of the problems that we have with sin. Our relationship grows with sin when we are unable to see that we are a sinner. We may be able to spot 100 sinners out of a crowd of 100 people, but when we look in the mirror, we see somebody who is pure and somebody who is upright and somebody who is just and has a zeal for justice, like David did here. We won't just be able to not spot the sin out there. I want to point out here, right? Out here, right? We also won't be able to spot the sin in here. I've often wondered why the Lord sent Nathan this way. And I've often wondered why David didn't pick up on this quicker. I mean, it seems so obvious, right? Especially if you had just read the previous chapter where David did all these things and took this man's wife and had him killed. And I wonder if David's sitting there and he's listening to this story of Nathan, and obviously he is. He's thinking that perhaps Nathan has come to him as a judge. You know, David is really the chief judge amongst the people. That was one of his functions. We talked about how there were elders within the land, and they would settle the local matters, right? But sometimes the big things, they had to go to the boss. We know King Solomon acted as a judge in many ways. We know that was one of the functions of the king. Perhaps David thought that Nathan was bringing this case before him as the judge, and here David's going to render his judgment to him, right? Whatever the case, David seems to be completely blindsided by this. What I've also often wondered about this is, why didn't the Lord just send Nathan to David and say, "Hey, David, you remember the Ten Commandments?" "Yes. Yes, I do." "You remember that commandment, you shall not kill?" "Yes, I do." "You are guilty." "You remember that commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife?" "You are guilty." "You remember that commandment, you shall not commit adultery?" "You are guilty." Couldn't he have just done that? I guess he could have. Why didn't he? I'm not 100% sure why, but I think it relates to something we talked about a couple weeks ago. When we were looking at Jesus going to the house of Peter, the Pharisee, and the woman came in and anointed Jesus' feet with her tear, you know, wiping his feet with her tears, and Jesus told the story there, the parable there, to condemn against her. And to provide that opportunity for that man's eyes to be opened up, right? That man's eyes to be opened up. Perhaps eyes that otherwise would have been closed, ears otherwise that would have been closed, a heart otherwise that when it opened his eyes up, when he had to make a decision about what was the right answer in that story that Jesus presented, it was easy for him to do so. He wasn't looking in the mirror. He's looking at somebody else, right? And I think that's much the same reason why Nathan essentially uses this parable here, right? To convict David's heart. Because when we are in sin, when we are overcome by sin, when sin has its grip on us, when we are enslaved to it, it is very hard for us to see what is true and what is right. It just is. It's one of the things that's always been difficult with us as human beings. To look at ourselves with the same sort of judgment that we cast upon others. To judge righteously ourselves just as we would others. We live in a dark and sinful world that needs the gospel. And there is so much wrong in this world because of sin, because people don't treasure the Word of God. This past week, you may have heard the news in New York about the bill that was passed. And I saw it on Facebook at first, and talking about how New York lawmakers were applauding the passage of this late-term abortion bill where a doctor would have now the authority to terminate a child's life up to the point of birth. And that was so wrong to me that I thought it was fake news. I mean, when I first read it, I thought it was just, this is something that's made up to try to get people riled up. That cannot be true. First of all, the bill can't be true. And second of all, certainly it didn't get approved. And third of all, certainly people were not applauding it if it did get approved. And so I did a little research, and guess what? It was true. You can be fined up to $5,000 and spend up to a year in prison for killing a bald eagle. I did look it up and verify it. That is true. And a doctor can kill an unborn child right before it's going to be born in New York. And they are applauded. That's the disgusting nature of sin. Perhaps an extreme example, but all sin is just as ugly. All sin ultimately brings about division and despair and heartache and sadness, death and destruction. As you have the gospel, understand that when you take the gospel to the world, we live in a world that is so turned around by sin that sometimes it's going to take a lot of work for you to convict the sinner. And sharing the gospel story and sharing other stories perhaps that you'll have to come up with, like Nathan did here, to try to convict the sinner of their sin. But what I want us to see from all of this is how sin gets its grasp on us and how it begins to eat away at us. And it destroys us spiritually, and it destroys us mentally, and it destroys us emotionally. It can even destroy us physically. If we don't love the cure. And the cure is the Word of God. The Word of God will convict you of sin first. Yes, it will. But with that conviction will also provide the way of salvation. And in Psalm 119, when you read that psalm, that's what you find out about the psalmist. One reason that he loves the Lord and loves the Word of the Lord. Because it gives them salvation. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 16 it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death," speaking of a spiritual death there, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." That's a blessing. "Members of slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Your members as slaves of righteousness. How do you do that? The more you devote yourself to the Word of God, to seeking out the Word of God, to meditating upon the Word of God, to loving the Word of God, the more you will do that. It will be a natural consequence of doing that. He says in verse 21, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." To all you Christians here, I want to remind you, there's a reason that you left sin behind, right? Those things were shameful, and you recognized that in your life. Those things were wrong, and you recognized that in your life. And that's why You wanted a life apart from them, and you wanted a life apart from sin, and you wanted a life that was a life full of the goodness of the gospel and of the peace of the gospel and of the love of the gospel and of the comfort of the gospel and the help of the gospel and the salvation of the gospel. That's why you chose the gospel if you're a Christian, right? And as you grow in all of those things, and as you mature in Christ and mature in the word of the gospel, with that maturity, hopefully, your hatred of sin increases all the more. In chapter 6, in verse 2, it says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life." Is that your walk as a Christian? Are you walking in that newness of life still today? Is that your ambition? Is that your joy, to walk in the newness of life still this day? Or has sin crept into your life and overcome you once again? The cure that you had before, the solution that you had before, same salvation now, it's Christ and His gospel. I ask you tonight, as we offer the invitation, think about your life. Examine your life. Examine your relationship with God and examine your relationship with sin. When you look in the mirror and you see the choices that you have been making, do those choices reflect a love for the Lord and a love for His law, like the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 119? And do your choices reflect a hatred of sin, a disgust for it, that you revile it? Because you love God and you love His ways. If in your life you realize that your relationship is not with the Lord and the salvation that comes with being in Christ, but instead the relationship that rules your life is a relationship with sin, then won't you accept the Lord's invitation to respond to the gospel and have salvation in the gospel and the peace and the love that comes with that. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it's your opportunity to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God because you believe that He gave up the glory of heaven and came to this earth and lived the perfect life so that He could be the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for your sin, that He gave His blood upon the cross for your sin, His life for your life. Be baptized with Christ in the waters of baptism, raised in the newness of life. And if you've done that but realize, like David, you have gone astray, that you've been overcome by sin again, know that as a child of God and as a citizen of His kingdom, you have the right to appeal to God in prayer, to go to Him, as it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, to confess your sins, and He'll be righteous and just to forgive you of your sins. The church here loves you. The church here cares about your soul. The church here loves righteousness. We love the Word of God. And we hate sin. And we don't want sin to be in your life. We don't want sin to be a part of your life in any way. And if we can help you in responding to the gospel call tonight, we encourage you to come forward and make that known. And together we stand and as we sing.